Well, good morning. We made it through all the weather, didn't we? Oh, 3 days of no school. That was a long week, but a great week. I want to reiterate the encouragement to come and be with us this weekend for the Fairfax retreat out at Camp Amava. Come on, if you're coming Friday night, come and join us to eat at 7. And then on Saturday morning, if you can't make it Friday night, but you want to come out on Saturday, we start at things at 9 o'clock that morning. We have breakfast today if you want to come for breakfast, but we'll get things started at 9. So come and be with us on that. It's just a good time to be together as a church family. I want to tell you this morning that I feel unworthy to stand before you and preach a sermon. You ever feel like that when you're before someone and you're trying to teach them maybe about your faith or whatever and you just feel unworthy? I feel that way this morning. And so what I want us to do is I want us to start with just prayer. And I'm going to give us some time just for silent prayer. I want you to think about the things that maybe you said before you came in this building. Maybe you said to your spouse, your children, that you shouldn't have. Maybe you said to your mom or dad that you shouldn't have. The thoughts maybe that you had toward a person that you shouldn't have had. Something you did this last week that didn't honor God. Whatever that may be, can we lay that at God's feet and let him take it from us? Is that okay to start that way? So let's pray and then I'll close this. God, we lay these things at your feet because we do come before you as children that desperately need their father. We need you every hour. Every hour we need you. You're our one defense. You're our righteousness. Oh God, we need you. Help us as we think through these things this morning, as we look into your word, that you change us from the inside out, that we are able to proclaim by the end of this time this morning that you are enough for us. So we lay all these things at your feet. We ask them to take them away from us, relieve us of them, so that we may clearly and with great amount of love approach you this morning. We pray this through the name of our Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Is God enough? It's one thing for us to say, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and I love everybody else, and I'm going to go and spread the love of Jesus Christ wherever I am at. But it's a completely different thing to truly believe with every bit and fiber of who you are that he is enough for you. Our lives demonstrate whether God is enough. So I was trying to think about what might be able to help us understand how we struggle with things being enough for us this morning, and my nerdy self came out. With that, I come back to my first official computer that I bought. Okay? The first computer I ever had was with my family when I was growing up, and it was a Commodore 64. Anybody ever had a Commodore 64? Our teens are going, what is that? Big old, five and a quarter inch floppy disk. That was the only memory that you had. And we had a lot of fun with that. But when Angie and I got married in 95, we scrounged enough money together to buy our first computer. And it was a Packard Bell 286. They have no idea what I'm saying over here, by the way. I'm speaking these words and they don't. 286 megahertz. I had the first modem to get on this thing called an internet. And I was so excited. Y'all remember the first modems? Because I remember the first website that I got on, I went to go do some research on the Titanic. And I got on there, and the screen came on, and the line started going. The first picture of the Titanic, and the line after line. I got up and went and made a sandwich, came back, and then there was the picture of the Titanic. But I was so excited about, man, this will blow you away. That computer, I even talked to the guy at Best Buy when I bought it, and I said, I was weighing between how much storage I wanted on this computer. He says, oh, you got to go with this one. You got to go with this one, and you'll never fill it up. Anybody want to guess how much storage was on there? 100 megabytes. I will never fill that up. Well, I filled it up. Things started developing from there at a crazy rate, right? So that, and if you know me really well, you know that I don't sit on technology very long before I have to move on to the next thing. Because that computer, was it enough? No. The next one was enough, right? No. And we keep going and going. I mean, I want you to think about that there was this big computer sitting on my desk, and it was a 100 megabyte storage computer, and man, I thought I was something. I pulled out of my car this morning this. You'll know what that is? You'll see it? Anybody see what that is? What is that? Can you see it? This is a USB drive, a low-profile USB drive. Anybody want to take a guess how much memory is on this? 32 gigabytes on this. I have over 400 albums worth of music on this. But I was uptown with 100 megabytes. And I think about, are you really ever satisfied with your phone? Or is the next latest one the one you want to get? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You guys are not admitting it. You know what I'm talking about. Now, there's some people that still have the flip phones in here. We pray for you. But there is this always this idea that it's not enough. And I think it's kind of in our nature. I remember I used to take teens for many, many years on wilderness treks up in the mountain. And I remember the first time I peaked my first 14,000-foot mountain. I thought, this is it. I'm standing on the top of this mountain. It wasn't it. I had to go up to the tallest one in the Colorado Rockies. And then I thought that was it. No, that was not it. You got to keep, there's this mindset that we got to keep going because it's not enough. And you know what? It's in our nature. I mean, if you go back to Genesis, the first sinner on the planet, sinners, as they sinned together, what was essentially the sin? God wasn't enough. And every time in our lives, guys, when we struggle with sin, it's us making a statement to God, you're not enough. I think I should take care of this. I've got it. I want us to, as we look into the book of Samuel, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel for this morning. I want us to consider this question. Was God enough for the Israelites? Yes or no? So God had an idea that there was only one need of a king. And who was the king to be for the people, his people? This is that easy Bible class answer. God. God is enough. And that he would be the king over the people. If you went to and read the song of Moses after they've crossed the Red Sea, Moses makes this statement, the Lord, Yahweh, will reign forever and ever. Reign as king over his people forever and ever. God made himself, his presence known by the pillar of cloud and fire, right? He went with his people. When the cloud rested, what did the people do? Rested, they stopped. When it moved, what did they do? They got up and they moved. Where God went, they went. When God rested, they rested. He was their king. He was their leader. He would come and meet with them in the tent of meeting. He would appear above the mercy seat in a cloud, and the people knew that God's presence was there, as his ark was there, and he rested above the mercy seat above the ark. God said in Exodus 29, I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And in Deuteronomy, we learned that we were supposed to love God, to obey him in everything, and never forget him. And that message went over and over and over again to remember those things. If the Israelites would just give their hearts to love God, to love others, to fill the earth, then he would continue to guide them and protect them. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he says this, if you did these things, the Lord would cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven ways. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. They shall be afraid of you. In Joshua, after we've made this movement, and finally one generation has died off, a new generation has come, and they've moved into the promised land, Joshua reminds them of these commitments, to love God with all their hearts, to obey him, to never forget him. He reminds us of them over and over again. In chapter 21 of Joshua, he says, thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give their fathers. God is a God that is faithful. You can trust he will follow through on his promises. And he gave them the land, and they took possession of it, and they settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. The people were following him and listening to him. Not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Not one. All came to pass. That's the God we serve. And Joshua reminded them, only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, your servant, gave the Lord, the Lord gave him. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Cling to God. And you know what the people said? We will. We will serve the Lord. I mean, that's the proclamation. It's right here. We will serve the Lord, for he is our God. The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And for a time, they did. They served God. It actually says it. Up until the time that Joshua was there and the elders that were with him and that group of leaders, they followed the Lord. But then we get to Judges. And there arose, Judges 2 verse 10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. God had no longer been enough for him. And the people of Israel did evil. Listen to these verses in Judges. And the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers. They forgot the Lord, their God. And then this cycle of seeing the people doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and then going on and letting a judge be risen up by God. People cry out in their distress. God sends a judge to save them. Land rests. People get comfortable again. And the cycle begins all over. We don't do that though, right? In any way, right? This is a verse that ends the book of Judges. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone did. Did you hear that? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Who is God to tell me what to do? And is there really a God? I make the decisions for my life. I do. And that brings us to 1 Samuel. Here God follows through on his promises to allow Israel to be defeated by their enemies. By the way, Not all of God's promises are always good for us, right? Part of his promise was, if you don't follow me, what's going to happen? Those enemies of yours that I would have defeated will now defeat you. I promise this. Well, that's pretty mean, God. No, that's a just God. And he's looking for people who are faithful to him. So the Israelites are now being led by this guy named Eli. Y'all remember Eli? And his two sons. Anybody remember anything about Eli's sons? Were these guys good? As a matter of fact, the text says about Eli's sons, wouldn't you like this to be written about you? They were worthless men. Worthless. Wouldn't you like that to be your memory? Worthless. As a matter of fact, they were so worthless and everything that was going on, God allows the Israelites to be defeated because he was no longer enough for them. And what happens to the ark? What happens to it? It's taken away. The Philistines, as they defeat them, take the ark. What did the ark represent? God's presence. God's presence. And now the ark is gone, which represents God's presence leaving his people. This is what's said here. And you can look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. This is the Ichabod says this statement, and as well his wife. The glory has departed from Israel. The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Man, oh man. God's presence had moved from his people, and they, and only a few recognized it from what we read in Scripture. So, God being the God who he is, and a God who is faithful and steadfast, he brings the ark back. And he raises up this guy named Samuel. Y'all know Samuel? Samuel doesn't know God's calling him at one point. And Eli helps him and goes, oh, that's God talking to you. Go talk to God. And God raises up Samuel as this priest and judge for his people. Samuel says to the, look at chapter 7. Chapter 7. The ark is brought back to Israel. The people have the ark again. And Samuel says this before the Israelites. Chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord, look at what it says here, with all your what? Heart. Then put away the foreign gods, the Ashtoreth, from among you, and direct your what? Heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put all the Baals and Ashtoreths and away, and they served the Lord only. Samuel brings the people, as the ark returns, now Samuel helps to bring and turn the hearts of the people of God back to God. But we have this cycle again. Look at chapter 8. But in chapter 8, look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Like Eli, Samuel had sons that were unfaithful. And this is what the people of Israel say. Now appoint for us a what? A king. A king to judge us like all the nations. What are they asking? Make us like everybody else. All these nations around us, they've got kings. Shouldn't we? I will tell you, a sure sign of any church starting to fail is when they look more like the world than they do like God. And I will tell you, I've been doing this long enough. For this year for me is 23 years in ministry. And one thing I've noticed is how much the world will infiltrate these walls and this people. And we call it good. because it's successful out in the world, well, then it must be successful in here, so let's do it. And then we lump God on it, and we say, thumbs up. And then when it doesn't do so well, we go, why is it? It worked out in the world. Worked out in the world, why isn't it working here? Because it's not of God. We need to quit asking God to allow us to be just like everyone else. But the thing displeased Samuel, verse 6, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected who? Me as king over them. I'm the only king that they would ever need. But who did they reject? The King of Kings. He wasn't enough for them. So that's exactly what Samuel did. In losing sight of God, they asked him for a king. The sad thing was they already had one. And he just wasn't enough. And their love becomes divided. Their love's divided. So we get our first king. And who's our first king? Come on, say it. Saul. All right, so Saul's our first king. What do we think of Saul? Let me ask you this. You don't have to answer. You can think. Was God enough for Saul? God appoints Saul as king through Samuel. This is to save them from their enemies because they've cried out to God once again. The laws concerning, so Samuel proclaims Saul as king. And look at this. Look at chapter 10. Go with me to chapter 10. We're going to look at a few verses here. In verse 19, Samuel reiterates this. He goes, but today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands, because guess what? You're going to get what you asked for. I would have loved to have been Samuel in that moment. That would have been fun. Go down to look at verse 25 and 26. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. Okay, now, if you don't know this, Samuel gives the requirements, the instructions for a king. Does anybody know where that is found? Deuteronomy, very good. In Deuteronomy, God knows already that the people are going to say he's not enough. Already he knows that. And so as he's given these laws to his people, he writes in there in Deuteronomy chapter 17 some very specific notes to go toward whoever would be made king. And Deuteronomy 18. So here's the ones that I want you to hone in on. Must be an Israelite. He cannot acquire horses and return to Egypt. So the kings did real well on that, right? They can't acquire many wives, lest they turn their heart from God. They didn't do that, right? They can't acquire great wealth for themselves. And this is the most important thing that God set out for the kings. He is to write for himself a copy of the law. Why? Here's what it says. Chapter 17, 19 through 20. And it shall be with him, and this is Deuteronomy, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right or to the left hand, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children, Israel. How'd our kings do with that? So, Saul's made king I love the little story about how Saul's made king when they anoint him. Where Saul found in the jackets, you know, in the clothing, he's hiding. Saul, what kind of guy is he? Short, tiny guy? Oh, tall, heads above all the rest, handsome, kingly, right? Kingly. So God's spirit comes on Saul in order for him to fulfill his responsibilities as a king. In chapter 10, verse 6 and 10 and 11, 6, it says the spirit of God rushed upon Saul, even prophesied. So we know God's with Saul in his beginning stages. God in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9, even says that he gives him a new heart. His heart is new within him because the spirit now comes and dwells within him. And then I want to take us here to Samuel's farewell address in chapter 12. So go with me there. Oh, there's so much I want to get here on Samuel 12, but we're going to hit bits and pieces. Read it tonight, okay? Samuel said to the people, the Lord, verse 6 of chapter 12, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and your fathers. And he talks about what happened there, and look at verse 9. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera. Go down to verse 10. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and they have served the Baals and Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of your enemies that we may serve you. Then go down here and look at, go look here at verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. If you do that. And down here in verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for us, pray for us. And here's his prayer. Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Verse 21, and do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Is that true? Is it true? The Lord will never forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. And it's been that way since the beginning. So Saul starts out right. Spirit's on him. Has another heart. Samuel says, if you follow all these things, I'll be with you. God will be with you all the way because you're his people. But was God enough for Saul? Yes or no? No way. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 13. Look at what happens here. Chapter 13, Saul's waiting on Samuel to come and do some worship and sacrificing for him, but he didn't show up. So Saul said in verse 9, bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Was he supposed to do that? No. He jumped the gun. Verse 11, Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself. y'all got to laugh with me on that. I forced myself. Have you ever thought about that? Well, I had to make myself do this. And offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, what you've done is foolish. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man, what? After his own heart. What does that say about Saul? Your heart is not after mine. I gave you a new heart and you didn't follow it. You followed your own ways. You forced yourself. Remember that. You forced yourself. And then we go and we find that Saul doesn't end there. Chapter 15, you know what Saul does? One of the big things that when God's people were to go in and defeat a people, what were they supposed to do? You're not going to like what I'm about to say, but what were they supposed to do? Wipe them out. Completely. You know what Saul did? Goes in, defeats them, keeps the king alive, and keeps all the first and best things for himself. Well, actually, he gives the best things to God, and then he keeps everything else, the plunder. And then what else does he do? He sets up something out there. Anybody know? A monument to who? Himself. Was God enough? He goes and does exactly what God told him not to, and not only does he do that, but he doesn't set up a monument in the honor of God. He sets up a monument for himself. And therefore, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom, is ripped out of his hands. No longer will Saul be king. God rejects Saul because his heart is not God's. Therefore, God finds another whose heart and soul is his. Who's that? Okay, so let's think about this here. God rejects Saul, and he seeks a man after his own heart. We find David. Now, what does David look like? Big, strong man. Little boy. I think it even says ruddy, you know, something like that. He's not who anyone would have expected. But what was different about David? His servant heart. His heart was God's. His heart was God's. We've got this little story called David and Goliath. Y'all know this story? Right? So we've got this big Goliath giant that comes out against the people of Israel, and he taunts them. And what do they do? Oh, don't hurt us. What did that say just right there? Who's enough? Not God. Because if God was enough, what would they do to Goliath? They would have no fear. They would go out and they would defeat Goliath. They wouldn't let him stand and defy their Lord and Savior. But that's what they did. Every day, Goliath would come out and he would taunt them. And no one would speak up. David sees that. And what does he say? What are you guys doing? This little guy, right? He's calming Saul because he has the wicked spirit in him. He's going, what is going on? Go to chapter 17 with me. Chapter 17. This is verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant, me, David, will go out and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go stand against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Oh, man, y'all better have this underlined in your Bibles. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of who? The living God, not a dead God, the living God. And David said to the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, all right, go, Lord be with you. He goes out, Goliath taunts him, and listen to what this little boy says to this 9-foot-tall behemoth. You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the God saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Amen? You see, David firmly believed the blessing. If I am faithful with all my heart and all my soul to God, he will deliver my enemies before me. I don't need big muscles or strong heart or strong anything. I just need God, because he's enough for me. Now, in the end, was God always enough for David? But what made him a man after God's own heart? Even with his failures, you guys, even with his failures, he was able to keep his eyes focused on God. And you think, no, he committed adultery. He murdered people. He counted people when he wasn't supposed to count them. But his heart was still God's. I want that to be a bit of hope for all of you. You sit out there a lot of times and you go, I can't do it. No, you can't. You're right. You cannot do it, but he can. And that's why God has to be enough for us. If he's not enough, you are lost. If God is not enough, you are lost. Do you hear that? Because there's nothing else. He has to be enough. The Lord was with David in all he did. Someone considered him blameless as an angel of God. That's how David was before people. David becomes the standard for faithfulness for all subsequent kings. Even in his sinfulness. It's him that people were said of, and he walked in this, all the sins of his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David. That's the standard that was set. Not a perfect man, but a man whose heart was owned by God. This is the verse I want to leave you with this morning to think about. It's just a simple verse in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel, verse 6. And it's one little statement. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Not in himself, not in anything in the world, but in God. David remained with God, and God remained with David. In the small things, in the big things, David knew God's heart. He knew God's promises, and he trusted that God was strong enough and good enough to keep them. And in the same way, God wants us to remain with him, and he will remain with us. When we get to know God in our everyday lives, then when a difficult time comes, he won't hesitate to take care of us, and we shouldn't hesitate to rely on him. When we think of this from a greatest things perspective, from a greatest commands, the Israelites lost sight of their first love. And they asked for a king when they already had one. Is God enough? Or is your love divided? By the way, love divided is really no love at all. Just so you know. Great commission. God is wanting to raise up faithful priests like David and like Samuel, who will do according to what he has in mind, in his heart and his soul, because those individuals have the heart and soul of God. And when we're giving space to God, we need to allow God to turn us into those faithful priests who carry out his will, men and women after God's own heart. Don't you want that said about you? Not that you were perfect, but that your heart was his. If God is enough, then our whole life changes. So when a friend betrays you, is God enough? When I need to forgive someone for something that seems unforgivable, is God enough? When my child is having issues that are out of my control, is God enough? When my marriage is on the brink of destruction, is God enough? When I am not forgiven by another person, is God enough? When my mother is dying of cancer, is God enough? When others don't recognize my value on this earth, is God enough? When I am struggling professionally in my career, is God enough? When someone I love uses words that hurt me, is God enough? When I am in debt and I don't know how I'll pay my bills, is God enough? When I am reminded of something I did in the past, is God enough? When the world is in turmoil, when my health is declining, when I am let down and disappointed in my life, is God enough? Because if he's not, you're lost. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God is sufficient for you. Is God enough for you guys? Or have you allowed your love to be divided? And like I said, divided love will never allow us to fully love God, love others, or make disciples. Never. Divided hearts are really not divided at all. It's just an illusion. God knows, even in our sinful nature, whose heart really belongs to him. And so do you. If your heart is not his, if you have been living a life that says you are not enough for me and you want to change that, do it now. Don't waste a second. You have to change that. By the way, that's in your hands. It's in your control. And you can't blame anybody. You can't come before God and go, "Well, I had to force myself." No. Make the choice. Is he enough for you? If he's not, this may be the time you need to come before God and before his family and say, "I need to make God enough in my life. I want him to be sufficient for all my needs and all things in my life." Maybe it's you haven't ever made that statement at all and you need to give your life over to God. You need to say, "You're enough for me and you're all I need. I don't need prestige. I don't need the best job in the world. I don't have to have the best degrees. I don't have the nicest things. I don't have to have all the money. I just need you. And if you put me in the lowest place in the world, I have enough." If you haven't made that statement, maybe today is the day. So let's do that now as our elders come forward to receive people at all walks of life. Let's do that now as we stand and sing.